So we are in the middle of our study on Gideon in the scriptures, and Gideon makes the hall of faith, right? Gideon gets a mention in Hebrews chapter 11, where we're told by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses, by faith the children of Israel kept the Passover, by faith they crossed over the Red Sea as on dry ground. And then he says, what could I say of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, David, and others? So Gideon is mentioned in the hall of faith. So one thing that we know about Gideon, one of the things we can say we know for sure, is that he was genuine. He was genuine in his faith. He was genuine in trusting God. Another thing that we can say about Gideon for sure is he had trubs. He was one messed up guy. And it seemed like that from the very beginning. He's hiding away in a cellar and he's threshing wheat, and that's what's going on. You remember that the Midianites were oppressing them. They were waiting till harvest, and then they were coming in by the thousands, the tens and thousands, and they were destroying their crops. They were taking what they could take. They were stealing from them, and the children of Israel were hiding in caves and dens anywhere they could to get away from the oppression of the Midianites. The Bible says that poverty swept throughout the land. So Gideon was a man full of poverty, and the angel of the Lord showed up to Gideon. I wanted to take a little bit more time to talk about the angel of the Lord tonight, but I'm not going to do it because I want to get into chapter 6 and 7. But I just want to say the Old Testament sets some precedent for us that's very important. That is that God is complicated, that Yahweh in the scriptures is complicated. And so the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says, "O mighty man of valor," and he's threshing wheat in a cellar. And then Gideon says, right in the middle of it, it says, and Yahweh said to him, while the angel of the Lord is speaking to him, Yahweh speaks to him. And we see that the angel of the Lord throughout scripture is someone who is distinct from Yahweh, but the same as Yahweh. It starts to set precedent for what eventually will be the New Testament, that we have someone who is the same, but who is distinct. We find the complicated aspect of God in Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our own image. We're supposed to ask, who's the us and who's the our? We're not supposed to just read it and go, oh, let us make man in our own image. What does it mean when it says that God, let us make man? We're supposed to ask, what is that all about? And it begins to set the precedent all the way back in Genesis for what is the Trinity. So Gideon throws out the fleeces before God. You guys remember that? Gideon is fearful through and through in the very beginning. He's not like Abraham. Abraham's a man of faith, and when God tells Abraham, leave your home and go to the land that I will show you, he had a stutter step. He started, then he stopped, but then he finished it. And he went to where God would show him, but not Gideon. Gideon was like, you want me to do this? Then I'm going to put a fleece down, and I want the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry, and then I'll believe you. God does it, and Gideon goes, don't be mad at me, but one more time. Let the ground be wet and the fleece be dry. And so it's like he didn't follow through with what he was saying. He lied, basically. I'll trust you if you do this. He was reluctant and he was fearful. And yet, by faith, God uses him to deliver Israel from this oppressive Midianite nation and out of their great, incredible poverty, which they are in. They're in a lot of poverty. And so Gideon now is ready to rally the troops. And you also remember that Gideon went down and tore down an altar to Baal, that his dad had an altar to Baal with a pole of Ashtoreth next to it. These are the false gods of the Canaanites that the children of Israel were worshiping. And you also remember that God sold them into the hand of the Midianites because of their idolatry. They're in this because of that. And so Midian was oppressing them. God told Gideon, go and tear down this altar to Baal. Make an altar to me and burn that Ashtoreth pole. And so Gideon did it at nighttime. He did it at dark. He feared the people, so he's like, I'll do it. I'm just not going to do it in the daytime. So he goes out at night and he tears down that altar. And then when people find out, their God has been violated. They're serving Baal. And their God's altar has been torn down. And their Ashtoreth pole has been burned. And they're like, let's kill him. But Joash, Gideon's dad, says, You're gonna defend Baal? If Baal is a god, then let him get Gideon. Let him be the one who would get Gideon. And so they named Gideon Jerubbaal. Zerubbabel is, it's the last part of it there is Baal. It means grappling or fighting with Baal. They gave him a nickname. You picked a fight with Baal. And of course, Baal will never get him. And he's referred to as Gideon and also as Zerubbabel. So we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 7. So Zerubbabel, grappler of Baal, that is Gideon, it says, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the hill of Harod. So they camped, the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, and remember the word Lord there is the name Yahweh. And Yahweh said to Gideon, the people who were with you are too many. Gideon has 25, 30,000 men. The people who are with you are too many. The army of the Midianites is 120,000 men. So he says, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Remember now, they are not under a king. They are a loose confederation of 12 tribes. And they are fighting for themselves. And they're ready to take the glory for themselves and not give the glory to God. As a nation also, it's only been a couple of hundred years since they were brought into the promised land. And immediately they had begun to serve these other gods. And so God realizes that if he delivers them with this many people, that they're going to take credit for it. He says, now therefore proclaim in their hearing of the people, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. There's 120,000 in the army of the Midianites. There's about 30,000 with them. And Gideon says, who's ever afraid, you can leave. It's a really good thing that no one left. The end, rest of verse 3, and 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. Two-thirds of his army went away. I wonder if Gideon thought, that's not how I thought this was going to turn out. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you. Then it will be that whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, and the same shall go with you. And if whoever I say, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you will set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees and drinks. The number of those who lapped putting their hand to their mouth was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees and drank water like a dog. No, it doesn't say that. It just says they drank water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. Now, some say that God chose the guys that kind of got down on one knee, and scooped up some water, and drank it in their hands because they were more alert. There were more people who could be counted on because they were, you know, the other ones just got down on their hands and knees and stuck their face down in the water and got a drink. But I don't know that is the point that God was trying to make at all. What God is telling us is that he doesn't need 22,000 or 30,000 or 10,000 to be able to do a great work. In fact, throughout most of the scriptures, God did great works through one person. In the New Testament, there were teams that were put together to do great things. Paul had a great team that was around him as God used him in a great way. But in the Old Testament, even John the Baptist was one man whom God used. He had disciples that followed him, but it was one man. There was Moses. There was Abraham. Sometimes we think if we could just get the unity of everybody together, there's great power in unity. There's really great power in God. And if you have small faith and you put it in God, God can do great things to deliver you. And that really is the lesson that we learn from Gideon. And so it goes on to say then, it happened that same night that the Lord said, well, let's pick it up in verse 8. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away the rest of Israel, every man to his tent. Retained those 300 men. Now the camp of the Midianites was below him in the valley. And it happened that same night that the Lord had said to him, "Arise and go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hands. But if you are afraid, go down to the camp and with Purah, your servant, and you will hear what they say, and afterwards your hand shall be strengthened, and go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Once again, Gideon is afraid, and Gideon needs reassurance. And I love that God reassures him. I love that God gave him, when he asked for a fleece, first of all, which was, remember, that something to prove that he was the angel of the Lord, and the meal he brought was consumed on the rock in chapter 6, we go, okay, well, he just wants to make sure it's God. But then when he asked the first fleece and then the second fleece, we realize that he's got some trouble with faith, and he's fearful. He's a fearful man. I love, first of all, that God uses him as a fearful man, and I also love that God continues to reassure him. That should speak to us that no matter who we are, no matter what kind of troubles we have, because I don't know if you know this or not, but we all have some kind of difficulty. You can't go through life without facing troubles. And we have things in our lives that we would say are less than stellar, and yet God can use each one of us and even bear with us. It says, "Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and the camels were without number on the sand of the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come down, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, 'I had a dream, and to my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came into the tent and struck it so that it was overturned, and the tent collapsed.' Then his companion answered and said, 'This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash.' So the men of Israel, a man of Israel, into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." So it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation that he worshiped and returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hands." So God bore with Midian to be able to give him what he needed. And finally we read what really is the highlight of Gideon. They're gonna win this battle. Spoiler alert. But the highlight is that he bows down and worships God. I had said in the very beginning, one of the things that we know about Gideon is that he was genuine in his faith. One of the most important things for us is that we are genuine in really wanting to serve him and live him. That we are serving God, as the New Testament puts it, with all sincerity and without hypocrisy. That we say, "Lord, I want to live before you." And I believe that God honors that. And I love that he bows down and he worships him. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put the trumpets in their hand with the empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. And when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and Gideon.' So Gideon and 100 men who were with him went down out an outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hand. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing, and they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So all around this camp, all of a sudden, there's people blowing trumpets. There, all of a sudden, there's torches close by that had been hidden while they snuck up on the camp, and they're crying out, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." And it says that every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. God can do anything. God can do anything with or without us, or if we step out in faith, to do it with few as with many. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole company. God sent confusion into the camp. And the army fled to Beth Akra towards Zerah and the border of Abel Marah by Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together at Naphtali Asher, and all of Manasseh to pursue the Midianites. So now they're pursuing the remainder of the army, and other men of Israel from the surrounding tribes join them to fight against them. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth Barah of the Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah of Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Orb and Zeb. They killed Orb by the rock of Orb, and they killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. Somebody was running out of creative names, by the way, to be able to call these two things by the guys, these Midianites who were killed there. And they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Orb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Now, the victory in the battle isn't done yet, but there's a great victory here, an understanding that God can do anything with any of us. And that if we stand in faith and come together with even others that God has called and empowered, that we will see God do great things. God doesn't need us to get people saved. God doesn't need our money to get people saved. God doesn't need our programs. God doesn't need the things that we do as we gather together. It's not that God doesn't want those things, but we realize that God's doing that for us, that we can be involved in what God is doing. God has given us a great privilege to be able to share our faith, to be able to pray with people, to be able to be involved in ministry, to be able to meet people's needs, physical needs, and anything else that is out there, because God could do it all without us. Then we go on to chapter 8. It says, Now the men of Ephraim said to him, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went out to fight against the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. So the Ephraimites get upset at Gideon for not calling the Ephraimites. I don't know whether a message went out and they didn't hear it. I don't know whether he just thought, I don't need the Ephraimites, but he didn't give them a call. Now they're mad. So he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abizarah?" Kind of what Gideon does is he kind of pats them on the back. He says to them, "You guys are awesome. Aren't the grapes of Ephraim better than any place else out there? Now come and fight with me." And he says, "God has delivered into your hands the prince of Midian, Orb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison to you?" He says, "You guys are so great. What was I to do in comparison to you?" Then their anger towards him subsided when he said that. So they were appeased with him saying, "You guys are really, really good." When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over exhausted and still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who are following me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zelamana, kings of Midian." And the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zelamana now in your hands, that we should give bread to your army? They're basically refusing to come alongside and help. So Gideon said, "For this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zelma into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with thorns of the wilderness and briars." This is kind of the first clue that we get that Gideon's got some other difficulties besides just being fearful and lacking faith. When someone says, "I'm not going to help you," and you go, "I'm coming back and I'm going to whoop you with briar bushes from the wilderness," you might go, there might be a problem here. Then he went up from there to Penuel and asked them in the same way. And the men of Penuel said to him as the men of Succoth had answered. So he also spoke to Penuel, saying, "When I come back, I will tear down this tower." So now he's just out of control a little bit. He's got a little bit of power, and he takes that little bit of power, and now he says, "You guys won't help me either. When I come back, I'm going to tear down this tower." Now, a lot of guys have taught on these two passages. F.B. Meyer and Spurgeon use this to talk about our involvement, that when someone's out doing a great work and they need help, make sure to give them help. I'm not sure that that's really what this verse is saying, that if we don't support those who are in ministry, those that are out there fighting the battle, that we're going to be beat with briars from the wilderness. You guys better pony up. You better support, because otherwise we're going to tear down your tower. I'm not sure that there isn't something else going on here that God is revealing with kind of these flashes that tell us there's something going on with Gideon. It says then in verse 10, now Zeba and Zalmah were in Karkor, then their armies with them, about 15,000, all who were left of all of the army of the people of the east, 120,000 men who drove the sword had fallen. Then Gideon went up on the road of those who dwell in the tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbaha, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. When Zeba and Zalmah fled, he pursued them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmah, and routed the whole army. Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle at the ascent of Ares. And he caught a young man of Succoth. Succoth was the city that refused to help him, that he said he was going to whip him with thorns of the wilderness. And he interrogated him. And he wrote down all of the leaders of Succoth and the elders, 77 men. He just wants to get these guys. We got a little bit of revenge going on. It's like I said, I'm not going to defend Gideon in any way, shape, or form here. He's just looking to get back at these guys. And then he came to the men of Succoth and said, here are Zeba and Zalmah. So he brings them back. And he says, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmah now in your hand, that we should give bread to your men? And then he took the elders of the city, true his word, and thorns of the wilderness and briars with them, and taught the men of Succoth. Oh, he taught them all right. He whipped them with these thorns. Now, again, there's a lot of people who, a lot of guys teach this, they read over it really fast. There's a lot of guys who defend Gideon when they get to this point. Verse 17, then he tore down the tower of Punel and killed the men of the city. Now he's just murdering the people who won't help him. He gets to the city, second city that didn't help him, and he tears down that tower, which he said he did, and then he went a little bit further, and he murdered all of the guys who were there. And he said to Zeba and Zalmah, what kind of men were they who killed you killed at Tabor? Now we learn about an earlier event. If we were watching this on TV, there would be a flashback. And we would see Zeba and Zalmah having men stand before them and killing these men. And maybe we get just a little bit of a clue as to why God called Gideon. Gideon, one of the reasons why, at least, because Gideon had a couple of brothers that were mistreated by these very men and that God was bringing judgment against them. So they answered, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. He says, but they look like you, and sons of kings. So I guess Gideon was a pretty good looking guy, or at least he looked like the son of a king. Then he said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. We already know that Gideon is not adverse to killing people. He's come a long way from that fearful guy down in that cellar, hasn't he? To now telling these guys who killed his brothers. Then he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise and kill them. But the youth would not draw, for he was afraid because he was still a youth. So Zeba and Zalmah said, rise yourself and kill us. For as a man is, so is his strength. So Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmah and took the crescent of ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Now, I have no idea what a crescent of ornaments that are around a camel's necks are, but I imagine that they were valuable. It says, then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your sons and your grandsons also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. This is the first time that we see in Israel, God had said in the law, I will be your king and I will lead you. We also learn that they have been disobedient from God from the moment that Joshua died. And they began to worship and serve the gods of the Canaanites that they were supposed to drive out of the land. Now they say, we want a king. A little bit later on, they'll demand it again of Samuel. And they'll get a king in Saul and eventually a king in David. But they say, we want you, Gideon, to be our king. And Gideon does what's right at this point. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Once again, now, we pat Gideon on the back. Well, you might have murdered a whole town, all the men of a town, but now at least you're not going to be king. Then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings of his plunder, for they are golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. Now we learn that these Ishmaelites were wearing earrings. It was something that the Ishmaelite men did. And so they've taken all the plunder that they could take off of the bodies when they killed these 120,000 men that were there, 130,000 maybe by the time it's all said and done. They took swords and shields and gold and everything off of their bodies that they could take, and they had the plunder. So Gideon says, I'm asking you for the earrings. And he said it just like that, kind of like he was from Chicago. I'm asking you for the earrings. So they answered, we will gladly give them. They were wanting to make him king a few minutes ago. So they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings of his plunder. Now the weight of the gold of the earrings that were requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes that were on the kings of Midian, and because of the chains that were around the camel's neck. No wonder what the chains were that were around their neck. And Gideon made it into an ephod and set it in the city of Ophrah. Now let's just talk about this for a minute. So Gideon lays out this blanket and he collects earrings from the men off of 130,000 people. It's got to be a lot of gold. It's got to give him all the money that he needs for the rest of his life. Israel has been impoverished. Now these armies have gone out and gained this money from these soldiers to help them no longer be impoverished, but Gideon keeps it for himself. I think this is another mistake of Gideon. And I think it becomes obvious by what he did. He should have let that money go through the economy of Israel and help to lift these people out of their poverty. But instead, he makes an ephod. An ephod, a linen ephod, is what the priest wore. The priest would put on their robes and their clothes, and we get a description of that. And then they had an ephod. And an ephod would have the breastplate on it for the high priest. It would have the shoulder things on it. For the other priests, it would be kind of like an outer garment that would be put on. When we see it represented, it usually is a garment that they pull over, and it's got some kind of a sash that goes around the middle of it. But it helped to make up the way that a priest looked. And so now he makes a golden ephod, which tells me he probably had way too much money. Doesn't quite know what to do with it. And it really is true that sometimes having too much money gives an opportunity where there would have never have been an opportunity before to be able to sin. It's interesting that when people win the lottery, then you can go back and see what has happened in their lives and how many of them, their lives have deteriorated. The money gave them opportunities to get into trouble that they would have never had they not had that money. And so Gideon sets up an ephod in the city of Ophir, and all of Israel played the harlot with it because of the snare of Gideon and his house. Again, there is no way that you can defend Gideon. Then Midian was subdued before the children of Israel so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 days of Gideon. Let's just talk a little bit about when Gideon shined and when he blew it. So Gideon was able to respond to what the Lord called him to do, to have enough faith to go against a large army, 130,000 people, with 300 people. That's to be commended. That's awesome. Sometimes when the Lord calls us to do a great work, or sometimes when you go out on the mission field, and maybe even to a difficult place to do mission work, we send people into Kenya, and there's great things that are done. Sometimes we can really step up in those moments. Going down and building homes in Puerto Peñasco for people that are living in shacks. It's just such a good work, and we can shine. But it seems like Gideon had problems in his daily life, just living day by day, that he refused to be king, but all of a sudden he starts to live like a king, and he puts up an idol. And Israel takes this ephod and they begin to worship it, so that he had trouble in the day-to-day living of God. Lord, may we respond when you call us into battle, but may we live day-to-day in faithful ways to you, that he might be lifted up and glorified even in those days. Now, he had turned down being a king, and it says that the men of Midian were subdued, but then it says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. It must have been a pretty good-sized house. It says, for Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. Gideon turns down being king and then goes and acts like a king. He had a harem. Now, this is one of the many places in the Old Testament that we find polygamy. I heard a joke, but I'm not going to repeat it. Of course, the New Testament, Jesus said, for this reason, a man and a woman shall. It's funny that I got a laugh just out of suggesting a joke. And the joke was said by David Guzek, by the way. So if you want to hear the joke, go listen to chapter 8 in David Guzek's study. Just go to enduringministries.com, go to Judges chapter 8, and you'll hear the joke that's there. I'm not even going to tell it because it was so bad. You can get David Guzek for that one. But Jesus said, for this reason, a man and a woman shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall cling together and become one flesh. When God created man, he created Adam and Eve, two of them, to come together. And every time that we find polygamy in the Bible, it's bad. Although the Old Testament never said, thou shalt not have more than one wife. It was God's design from the very beginning. And every time that we go back and study it, it is bad. Well, he has 70 wives, and that's living like a king. He's got a harem, right? He got 70 sons. He's got many wives. We don't know how many wives he had. That's living with a harem. And it says, and his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son. Now we learn of one son who's significant, whose name is Abimelech. The interesting thing about Abimelech, the name means, my dad is a king. He refuses to be king. Then he starts to live like a king. He has a harem and all these women, has 70 kids. And then he has one son that he names, my dad's a king. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Orpha Abizarus. So it was as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel again played the harlot with Baals and made Baal Berith their god. Then the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, as he had delivered them from the hands of all of their enemies on all sides. And before I read these last couple of verses, let's just talk for a moment. If Gideon isn't this great, godly, stellar man that God chose to use to deliver, and that God chooses and calls great, stellar, godly men. Now, there were certainly stellar, godly men in the Bible. Men like Daniel and Samuel, who were faithful and served God. Joseph is another example of that. But there are plenty of people like Samson and Gideon. What would God be telling us by that? That God calls men and women who are flawed. And God is not afraid to use men and women who are flawed. And that men and women who follow after God can make bad decisions and could go down bad roads, roads you should never go down. And oftentimes it's connected with ministry that God may give you. And it's a good warning against every man and woman that finds success in the ministry not to use the ministry for your own personal gain. That was the temptation that Satan gave Jesus. Turn this rock into bread if you are the Son of God. What's wrong with turning a rock into bread if you can do it? But he would be using the power God gave him for himself. God gave you what he has given you to be able to minister to people around you, not to, as Elijah put it to his servant, is it time for us to enrich ourselves? Remember when Naaman the leper had left him and he had been cleansed? And Elijah said, I won't take a penny from you. And his servant ran out to meet him and said, my master changed his mind. We have a couple people coming to share. We want to get 2 changes of clothes for each of them. And he came back and he hid into me. He went into where Elijah was. And Elijah said, is it time for you to enrich yourself now? Is that what this is all about? Instead of trusting in God completely and wholly. I think there are a lot more lessons that the life of Gideon is a good point for us to do what Psalms 1 tells us to do, which is to meditate on. Meditate on it. There's a lot here. He's a complicated guy who does a lot of things that are good and a lot of things that are bad. The bad things he does doesn't make the good things not good, and the good things he does doesn't make the bad things not bad. It says in verse 35, nor did they show kindness to the house of Zerubbabel, Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. He had certainly done good for Israel, but he had also made plenty of difficult and hard, or plenty of hard and sinful things that he did as well. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for these 2 chapters. They are a bit sobering to us. As we take someone who perhaps we have heard from the time we were kids in Sunday school about the faith of Gideon to take 300 people and stand against an army of 130,000. And then we see that he did these kind of things, murdering the men of a village, putting up a golden ephod that the children of Israel would play the harlot with it, having a harem of his own, seeing himself as a king. Lord, we pray that in our sincerity to follow you, that we would make good decisions, that we would not fall into the traps that the enemy would put around us, that we would live our lives in such a way that you would be exalted and glorified, and we would not find ourselves in the midst of those struggles. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.